As some of you know, I've been struggling with a cold over the last 10 days or so. Feeling much better. I don't think I'm contagious anymore by a long shot, but I still got that hanging on cough. So I do apologize. Now that's quite a bit of lungs there if you can hear it. So, and I work out at the Y, and for about 10 days I didn't go to the gym, but I went again on Saturday for the first time. And after having gone there, I remembered how much I hate working out. Yeah. Anybody else like that? Anybody really hate working out? Like I hate it, right? Now I like the feeling I have afterwards. I like how I feel after I'm done an hour's workout. But the actual working out part, maybe hate's too strong, but I really don't like it. But I know it's good for me. So there's the problem, right? I like the effect. I like how I feel afterwards. I like what it does for my health, but I don't like the cause, the actual doing of it. As you know, some of you know, I have a hobby. I paint toy soldiers, and I love the effect that when it's done, and I also often like painting them. Sometimes I don't, but I still do it. But I really hate the prep work that goes into getting the figures ready. You gotta do a lot of prep work before you can start painting them. And I don't like the prep work. In fact, I hate doing it. And again, I have the same problem. I like the effect, but I don't like the cause. I know there are many current and former gardeners in the congregation today. In order to have a beautiful garden, which is the effect, it requires some necessary steps beforehand. And one of the primary requirements of gardening is weeding. In many ways, weeding is probably the most important activity you do in gardening. Doesn't matter what else you do. If you don't do the weeding, you're not going to get the garden that you want. If you go on holidays for a month and you don't make any plants, you might often come back to find out that your garden's been overrun by weeds. Your garden will look terrible because the weeds will have overrun the plants that you want there. You'll have all these unwanted plants dominating the plants that you do want. Now, most people love the effect of a garden, a beautiful garden. But personally, if there's something I dislike more than working out and prepping figures, it's weeding. Anybody else not like weeding? Yeah. Is there anybody here that actually likes weeding? Put up your hand. Okay, you're just weird. Okay. Sorry, you're just weird. But let me ask you this. Whether you like to weed or whether you don't like to weed, do you ever feel bad about the weeded plants that you've removed out of the ground? No. Do you feel bad for the dandelions and the ground ivy and the stink weed that you removed from the garden? No. As much as I don't like weeding, I still had to have done it over many times over my life, and I have to admit to you that I feel no remorse for the weeds that I take out of the garden. Never crosses my mind. In fact, the one joy I get from weeding the garden is looking beside me at that big pile of weeds that I can throw into the compost. It's a testimony to my effort. I rejoice looking at my weed-free garden and show no remorse for the weeds I plucked out. But let me ask you this. How do we justify the destruction of the weeds? They're living plants just like flowers and vegetables. Do they not have a right to exist and propagate in nature? And why not in your garden like the other plants that are there? Seems pretty arbitrary to me that you get to decide who's in and who's out. Who made you God? Now, I mention this because this is another of the struggles we face when we read the Old Testament, when we hear a story like we did in Ezra. Because we've been so conditioned by the world that comes out of the New Testament. And the whole Western culture is informed by the New Testament vision for life. All of Western culture is rooted in expression of New Testament values. Even if people have no idea about where these values come from, the New Testament has shaped the way we see it, and it means we've lost an innate sensitivity to the world that existed before it. The world of the New Testament is rooted in the care and concern for the individual only in the New Testament, and what's come out of it, is there the redirect that refocuses on the importance of the individual. In most cultures today, many cultures at least, and in all cultures in the past, the primary focus of people was on the group, on the community. It was the group's health and well-being that was the primary concern. The individual was of secondary importance. An interest for sure, but not primary, but that's not how we see things today in Canada. It's the health of the individual that gets often our primary concern. And I think we see that today in the deconstruction of group norms and the emphasis on personal liberty and personal expression. And I think the garden analogy is helpful in understanding the shift of focus in our culture. See, in ancient cultures, the focus was always on the importance of the garden. What's best for the garden is what's most important. Whereas today, we tend, at least in Canada and in Western cultures, to focus on the importance of individual plants that make up the garden. It's the health and welfare of the various plants in our garden that get our attention. It's kind of like lawn care. Are we more focused on the health of the lawn at large? Or are we more focused on the health of each leaf of grass? Obviously, there's a tension between the two. For a garden to thrive, it needs healthy plants, but thriving healthy plants don't always lead to a healthy garden. Sometimes you have to prune back certain plants in order for others to thrive. In gardening, we'll sometimes sacrifice the well-being of a plant for the benefit of the garden as a whole. See, the art of gardening is in part finding the optimal sweet spot between focusing on the health of the garden and focusing on the health of each plant. One of the basic teachings of our Christian faith is that God loves you. Not you just as part of a group, not you just as part of a tribe or part of a people, not you just as part of the human species. As essential as all those ways of identifying ourselves are, the gospel says that God loves you. You. Personally. God loves you apart from anything and everything else. And I've heard it said that if you were the only person who had ever lived, Jesus would still have offered himself for you, would still have died for you. You alone. Paul says it this way in Galatians. He says this, "For the life I now live in the body, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me." That's how personal the New Testament's vision of God's love is for you, for everyone. See, in the Old Testament, the primary concern being addressed is not about an individual, but about the group, not on a specific plant, but on the garden as a whole. See, something's happened with Judah while in captivity among the Babylonians. Weeds got into Judah's garden. And an undesirable mixing was taking place during that 48-year exile in Babylon. Weeds of a sort had gotten in, and the health of the garden has now been put at risk. And we talked last week about how ancient people lived in tribes. Tribes were the only ways that people lived in community with each other. In the ancient world, the great fear of tribal people was that they would be conquered and then disappear. And as Ezra today shows us exactly how this comes about. See, part of the tribe starts intermarrying. The conquered tribe starts intermarrying with people outside the tribe, and then they have children, and then their children intermarry with people in the surrounding areas. It all seems innocent enough to us, but then the tribe starts fusing with its environment, or the environment starts overrunning the tribe. And over several generations, as the process unfolds, the tribe will eventually disappear. That's exactly what happened to the 10 northern tribes of Israel. They too were sent into exile 150 years before Judah was. They too got fused with their environment. They too intermarried with the world around them. They meshed with the local culture that they had been transplanted into, and they disappeared from history. All 10 of them. Manasseh, Reuben, Dan, Ephraim, one of the sons of Joseph, one of the names of the 12 tribes of Israel, one of the names of the 10 northern tribes, they disappear from history. They're gone. They don't exist anymore. In fact, all the tribes that were listed in the passage today by Ezra, the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Jebusites, the Perizzites, the Ammonites, the Moabites, the ancient Egyptians, we could add in the Assyrians, the Medes, the Philistines, the Phoenicians, the myriad of different Celtic tribes that lived throughout Europe, they're all gone. They've all merged into the world around them. Every ancient tribe has disappeared except one, the people of Judah. The Jews, they're the only ancient tribe that made it through. When you think about that for a second, they're the only ancient tribe that made it through to this world of 2024. Ezra describes a critical moment in the life and future of Israel, because if nothing's done, the people of Judah are going to disappear like all the other tribes. If the process is not arrested and reversed, they will merge into that vast world of an ancient Middle East and then finally vanish. I was mentioning to you last week, from a Christian point of view, that's okay. We're okay with that. From a New Testament point of view, it's not only okay, it's desirable. We are called by God to let go of our tribal identities and allow a new human being to take shape in us, to assimilate to Jesus Christ, to be modeled on him. We're called to conform ourselves to the new human being revealed to us in Jesus. But the people of Judah can't do that. They can't assimilate themselves to the new human being. For one, that new human being hasn't been revealed. This story happens 500 years before Jesus is born. And for a second, they've been given a specific task by God, and they're not done with it yet. God has commanded them to do something important, and they're not done with their holy task. And Ezra in chapter 9 is tormented by the news that many people among the tribe of Judah have married outside of it. It devastates them. It's both the number of people involved, a huge swath of people have done this, and also because it includes some of the main leaders of Judah, the priests and the Levites, other important leaders. They've all taken foreign wives and had children with them. And the pivotal issue at hand for Judah is the bringing in of foreign gods into the worship of this people's lives. The primary problem is not racial. The primary problem is the importing in of a false worship, bringing idols and false gods among the people. And the risk to Judah is losing its special purpose from God. And it's like deja vu all over again. It was the worship of false gods that led to the exile of Judah in the first place. That's how Judah got into Babylon for 48 years. It took them a while to figure this out, but they realized that the problem, the underlying problem that got them into exile in the first place, was that they had forsaken the Lord and turned to idols for their supplication and worship. Their false worship had led them away from the promises and purposes and protection of God. And this was replicating itself again right in front of them. And a decision was made by Ezra and the leaders of Judah, that the men of Judah would have to send away their foreign wives and have to send away the children from these marriages that had come from these unions. There had to be a purification of the people and a recommitment to their promise with God. The Garden of Judah had to be made whole. And if you read chapters 9 and 10 of Ezra, and I encourage you to do that after church, if you get a chance, there's this gut-wrenching moment in the life of the people of Judah. This is not an easy decision to make. This decision has huge implications for many, many people. deep and powerful relationships are being severed. People's individual lives are being hugely impacted. And that's tough for those of us who are Christian in 2024 to hear. For us, it's not a big deal. Intermarriage is not a big deal. It happens all the time today in Canada. In some ways, it's become the norm. And from a Christian point of view, it's even desirable because we're not so worried about tribes anymore. But remember, in our world, we're focused on the health and welfare of each leaf of grass. And then we think of the women and children who are sent away into what? And then the men who lose their families, and we wonder why. That's a difficult circumstance for us today to accept because we focus our attention on each and every plan and we wonder what's going to happen to all these people. That's our natural disposition today. You know, I do remember when my mom threw my brother Mike out of the house. He was 18 years old and completely out of control, totally disruptive to the family. She made a really tough decision for the benefit of the family. He had to go. My mom finally came to the realization that the garden was more important than the plant. It was a brutal moment in the life of our family, let me tell you. I don't know if you've ever had to make that kind of decision before. Something's gotten into your garden, whatever your garden might be, and you've got to make a tough decision to prune something that's become overgrown. And if you don't prune it back in a big way, if you don't weed it out or separate it from it if necessary, it's going to take over everything. And certain unintended consequences are going to unfold that you're not going to like. Israel has allowed the cares of the world to overwhelm their special calling from God. And of all the ancient peoples, they have made a special covenant with God. Israel has been given a special purpose from God. They were to be God's personal representatives to all the peoples of the world. That was the role God had given to them. And it almost frayed in this moment beyond recovery, and it took a huge tragedy to put it back right. And the truth is that God has given each of you a specific calling to something. Every one of us has been given a special calling. Each of us been given a special plan, not just for you, but through you. God wants to accomplish something important through you, every one of you. That's how personal it is. And we all have to tend the garden of our relationship with the Lord in order for this to come about, to allow the fruits of His way to thrive in us. And what happens often is the garden gets clogged up with all these weeds, and they choke off the life of God in us. And that means we all require constant and vigilant weeding in order to keep our relationship with God healthy. If we let things go too long, like Judah did, sometimes we will require major weeding. At times we will find it almost impossible to separate from what is diminishing us in life. And we're going to have to work really hard to get ourselves out of that mess. Now, I don't like weeding, and I don't like weeding natural gardens. I don't like weeding the spiritual garden of my inner life, my mind, and my heart. It's hard work. It's demanding work, the physical weeding and the spiritual weeding. It's hard because it might require me to separate from something that I don't want to. But I also don't want to let go of God's special calling to me either. I don't want it to get choked off in me, lost in the underbrush. That's happened to me already too many times in life. So I need to get weeding. And where necessary, separate from anything that diminishes my relationship with the Lord. And when the weeds take over the garden and choke off that beautiful seed that God has planted in me, that strangles the most essential part of who I am, then I need to really get moving. Otherwise, I risk disappearing, having that special blessing and promise disappearing in me and all the underbrush. And my encouragement to you is to get pruning yourself. Start weeding out all those unhelpful and distracting patterns in you, and if necessary, separate yourself from that which frustrates God's love in you. And let's pray that neither you or me ever gets to that place like Judah did, where a true tragedy is required, where the ruins of our relationships are required in order to get the garden of our inner life back in good form. Let's pray that we're never tested in that way, the way Judah was. But remember this, that the special purpose that God has for you is the most important seed that has been planted in you. That plan arises from that seed, and it's the key to your life. It's the key to your ultimate happiness and satisfaction, whatever it might be. And it can't be outsourced to anyone else. It belongs to you. It's planted in you. It belongs only to you. And the ultimate meaning of your life will come down to how you have allowed it to grow in you. And it will take a real commitment on your part to keep your garden pristine so that the seed that God has planted in you can come to its complete fruition.